And then we'll get started. Father, we just thank you for this past week and for keeping us safe and bringing us here safely this morning. Be with those who cannot be in attendance for various reasons. If they're traveling, give them safety on the roads as they travel. And those who are coming here later today, we just pray for safety for them as they travel too. Continue to be with us as we finish up Ezekiel chapter 7 today. Help us to learn and glean from it what you will have us to learn. For I ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. A couple things to keep you kind of updated. This just came across this morning. It says here at 5 a.m., Austria's new government to resist Islamization. So the new prime minister, who looks very young, I doubt if he's even 40 years old. And the other person is the Austria Freedom Party. They're going to put a cap on how many Muslims come into their country. So they're going against the EU. The one person for the, his last name is Strache or Strache. Heinz Christian, quite a name, huh? Heinz Christian Strache. He's saying the most dangerous person in the EU right now is Merkel, because she's the one who wields most of the power and wants to change Europe into whatever she wants Europe to become. So now we have another country on the other side, not the Eastern Bloc one, but on the Western side now, saying we're going to limit. And they ran, both these gentlemen ran on that platform, so they were voted in by the people of Austria saying enough's enough. So maybe we're going to start seeing a shift with what's going on there. Just some other things, two things. Nancy sent one. First, the mayor of Nazareth said no Christmas tree lighting, no anything. Then I got one this morning, and he changed it. He must got some heat. So he changed that. So that's what I was saying. That was good news. Yeah, commercial purposes. That did say that. Yeah, commercial purposes. In France, it says here, Jewish families are being forced from their homes in Paris suburbs as Europe continues to be convulsed by levels of anti-Semitism not seen since the end of the Second World War. So they're forcing people, Jewish people, out of their homes and giving them to other people. So we're seeing some strange things going on. And the last one, mysticism takes the place of Christianity. Hostility against believers will grow. It's an interesting article, and I'll read this because it's a tweet from Mrs. Hybels. She says in her tweet here, 25 years ago, I lost the Christianity of my youth. I found a deeper faith embracing silence, centering prayer, doubt, mystery, and Jesus. Recognized my own deep brokenness and moved toward the brokenness of the world 25 years later. The world's overwhelming pain pushes me again into silence. The interesting thing to do, if you count back 25 years, that's 1991, Willow Creek had been in existence for 16 years there with her husband as a pastor. So why did she switch from traditional Christianity into something that's very mystical, very experiential, et cetera, et cetera? But that's what they do there. They're a very social-oriented church who look at the society as a whole. And it's, again, if you've been listening to Brandon House and Annie Woods on the radio discussing what's going on today, a lot of their talk has been churches that are caught up into changing society. The mandate to change society, that goes back a long way. That's a Kierkegaard thing, who was a Reformed theologian who became the Danish prime minister. He thought that by getting involved in everything, he could change the world, change his country. If you look today to where Dane is, they haven't changed a whole lot. They're more heathenistic than anything. So that whole concept is contrary to what the Bible and what the gospel teaches. So, but it continues, and they are powerful people because people look up to them as a know-it-all, so to speak of, and a lot of churches buy into that, or they buy into the Rick Warren church out there with what he says. And so all evangelicals, for the most part, most of them, are buying into that concept. And I think it's going to continue that way, as what the Lord says, in the end, things will continue to be delusional for people. They're going to be caught up into the delusion. So that's all I had. That's all the great news. Great news, it is cold out. It's white. The snow is beautiful. It's icy, but we can deal with that. I hope we have a white Christmas. Well, and then back in the low 20s by the weekend. So we'll get a little melting maybe going on. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 7. And we are going to concentrate on the last seven verses of Ezekiel chapter 7. So we're going to start with verse 20. I think you've noticed, like I have, a lot of these chapters seem to repeat over and over, maybe filling in a little more detail. And we know there's a reason for that. And the reason for it, I believe, is when God keeps overemphasizing things, he means what he says. And he's using Ezekiel for that exact purpose. Obviously, some of the things that Ezekiel has been saying has not been working. No one's changing, so to speak. They're not going to change. So in verse 20, we have here, and I title this, The Temple Profane. It says, they transformed the beauty of his ornaments into pride, and they made the images of their abominations and their detestable things with it. Therefore, I will make it an abhorrent thing to them. I will give it into the hands of the foreigners as plunder, and to the wicked of the earth as spoil, and they will profane it. I will also turn my face from them, and they will profane my secret place. Then robbers will enter and profane it. Make the chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes, and the city is full of violence. Therefore, I will bring the worst of the nations, and they will possess their houses. I will also make the pride of the strong ones cease, and their holy places will be profaned. When anguish comes, they will seek peace, but there will be none. Disaster will come upon disaster, and rumor will be added to rumor. Then they will seek a vision from a prophet, but the law will be lost from the priests and counsel from the elders. The king will mourn. The prince will be clothed with horror, and the hands of the people of the land will tremble. According to their conduct, I will deal with them, and by their judgments I will judge them, and they will know that I am the Lord. So we're talking again about the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. He's kind of giving us a glimpse as to what's transpired within the temple. The next three chapters goes into much more detail, starting with chapter 8 all the way through chapter 11, and we'll start those next week. So this is just like a lead into as to what is going to take place. So I just wrote down here, verse 20. They transformed the beauty of his ornaments into pride, and they made the images of their abominations and their detestable things with it. Therefore, I will make it an abhorrent thing to them. And what I put here is God has blessed Israel with wealth and resources. But they used all those to make altars and to promote idolatry. Everything they had, God gave it to them. The gold, the silver, the money. All those things he gave to them. However, they have turned it around and they've made altars and they're promoting idolatry. This is what really has him upset. In the King James Version, it says it's set in majesty. God said it should, meaning the temple, be beautiful, rich, and splendid. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 2. 2 Chronicles And I would think most of you know, if you want to get the historical part of all this, you need to go into Chronicles and to the Kings and read, and you get a all the information that I'm not really covering. There's more information to be gleaned from those sections there. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, and I have here verses 5 through 7. It says, "The house which I am about to build will be great." He's talking about the temple. "For greater is our God than all the gods. But who is able to build a house for him? For the heavens and the highest heavens cannot contain him. So who am I that I should build a house for him, except to burn incense before him?" Then it goes on to say, "Now send me a skilled man to work in the gold, the silver, the brass and iron, and in purple, crimson, and violet fabrics, and who knows how to make engravings, to work with the skilled men whom I have in Judah and Jerusalem, whom David my father provided." In other words, it's going to be made splendidly. That's what he's talking about here. Gold, silver. I've seen when I went with the eighth graders to Paris, we went to the Palace of Versailles. And in one of the hallways, everything in the wall is inlaid in gold. There's a small fortune in there of just everything's trimmed in gold, the walls and the ceilings. Someone said if they were to melt it all, it'd be worth over $1 billion just in the gold that's inlaid there. So you kind of get a picture of this temple, gold, silver. All this is inside. However, what he's telling us, they have turned it what? Into altars of idolatry. That's what he's talking about. So we have this great temple. God told them to build, supplied them with everything to build it. And by this time here, they turned that into something very different. Okay, very different. So it's beautiful. It's rich. It's splendid. That's the kind of picture I want you to grab here with the temple. It wasn't just some little building. It was a very splendid building at that time. The millennial one will even be better yet. And God gave him all the riches. He gave him, yes.
Any idea how many years have passed since the temple was built to this point?
Well, Solomon built the temple. So, 300-400 years? Yeah. So, probably almost 400 years has passed. Yeah, that's what it's implying. They've taken everything and made it into idols and altars. Yep. They melted it down. And you'll see that in the coming chapters. I don't want to jump ahead because then you make it sound like I'm repeating myself. I'm trying to keep it really what it just says right here, just kind of basic. We'll get into that much more detail next week. So God gave all the riches. 1 Chronicles. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles. Chapter 29, 11 through 16. So the question was, how long has time elapsed between the temple that I just described in Chronicles to the one that's in Ezekiel's time? Probably 400 some years plus. Solomon built the temple. Remember, David didn't build it. Solomon did. So 1 Chronicles 29, 11 down through 16. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you." That's where we get this idea that he gave them everything they had. "Both riches and honor come from you. And you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are soldiers before you and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand and all is yours. He gave them everything to build what he wanted inside the temple. It wasn't anything of theirs. It was his. And you wonder why the Shekinah glory will depart. We'll get into that. He's kind of already told you. They've taken everything I've given you and you turned it around and you've made altars and idols to it, even within the temple. Yeah, same thing back then, but we're repeating it again in the temple. This isn't referring back to then, but it's giving you an idea. Yeah, they did the same thing then. Remember, they came out of Egypt, and eventually when Moses was in the mountain, they built a golden calf, melted all their stuff down that God gave them from the Egyptians, did the same thing. Here, to me, we'll get into it. It's even worse. Because not only it's not like it's out in Jerusalem Square, it's inside where he resides. That's the big difference. It's where he resides. So they're setting up their idols in the temple, which God abhorred. And that we know that word we talked about. It means detestable, unclean. God gives it a filthy name for it. He doesn't like it. Yes. At this point in time, it's still in the temple. It hasn't left yet. Not in Ezekiel, not yet. He's prophesizing for it. He'll see it, but it hasn't left yet. So just put that in the back of your mind, too. We'll add some things to that just a little later. What they were doing, and I put this on here, they provoked him with spiritual adulteries to his face. He was there. So what they were doing was basically they were provoking him with these spiritual adulteries. That's why they thought, remember in the earlier verses that said he's asleep, he's not going to wake up, etc., etc. Well, he's awoken. The false teachers have been telling him, don't worry about it. You are God's chosen people. God would never do anything to you. And yet they were provoking him. I don't know how long it's been going on. I'm sure it's been a long time. And like I said, when Assyria took the northern tribes captive, there's a lot of people who escaped to the south and stayed. And some of those we read about doing things inside the temple when it says the men of Israel. Some would say those are the ones who, not from Judah, but they were the ones who were involved with perverting the men of Judah too. So it's a whole quadrilateral mess going on here. But I think what Grassi said, was he still there? Yeah, he's still there. And it's like, it would be similar to a wife